Hey, thanks for listening to our podcast. I'm Dave Barber, lead pastor at River Valley Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. Each week, we spend time looking into God's Word with the purpose of allowing Christ to transform us by the renewal of our minds. We hope that you make hearing and studying God's Word a consistent part of every week. We're beginning a series in Genesis. Not sure whether you need a Bible for this exactly or not, because we're not going to get past the first four words today. So that's kind of where we're going to be, and we'll start there and kind of launch from that place. I chose Genesis in many ways because Genesis is such a foundational book, especially the beginning of Genesis, lays a foundation for a lot of what we do and understand in the Scripture. When the Apostle Paul wants to talk about marriage, he goes back to Genesis. Male and female, he created them, and for this reason, man will leave his father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. When he wants to describe leadership, guess what? Goes back to Genesis. 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us where he goes from there. When he talks about the fact that we are without excuse before God, guess where he goes? Genesis. And he talks about the fact that in creation, there is enough by just seeing what God made for all of us to be accountable to God. And so it really is an incredibly foundational book. Moses, as you know, goes up into Mount Sinai. You may have forgotten that he goes up there for 40 days. And the question in your mind might be, well, what was he doing? And I'll tell you what he was doing. He was taking a lot of notes. He took a lot of notes. He brought down the law, not just the Ten Commandments. He brought down the whole law for the people of Israel. Not only that moral law, he brought down the ceremonial law. He brought down the law of washings, and he brought down the specific sacrifices that they were to make, which would allow them to be closer to God, which would allow their sins to be covered for a time. He brought down the civil laws, the laws of what would take place if someone accidentally hurt someone. He had all these laws that God gave him. There are more than that. He also brought down the blueprints for the tabernacle. So there was a lot of things that God gave him on Mount Sinai, and he came down and he wrote those things together. They become very much foundational for us as we go throughout the rest of the Scripture. And so as he begins Genesis chapter 1, he begins with this phrase that you know very well. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You've heard that before. We're only going to focus on the first four words. In the beginning, God. Now, this is not a proof for God. This is an assumption of God's existence. Not a wild assumption, because Moses has seen God. He's seen God work, hasn't he? He is in the desert. He sees this bush burning. It's got flames all over it, but it's not being consumed. And he goes aside to it, and there God speaks to him. And it becomes a holy place. And God says, I'm going to have you go take my people out of Israel. He goes to Israel, and there God displays his mighty power through 10 plagues that he pours out on the Egyptians. He leads Israel out of Egypt, and they go to the Red Sea, and God parts the water of the Red Sea so that his people may go through on dry land. And then he watches as the Red Sea collapses over the whole Egyptian army. He sees God. And as he sees God, and he sees, at least he sees his glory, as he impersonally sees his glory, it is such an intense thing that his face becomes white and shone, and his hair became white, and he had to wear a veil from then on. So when Moses begins his account, he just simply says, in the beginning, God. That's how it all began. This is not a stretch for Moses. This is something he's experienced and seen. Before anything else, there was God. Paraphrase it, everything begins with God. So let's start with a question today. And I want to start with a question of faith. What do you believe about the origin of the universe? That's the question. What do you believe about the origin of the universe? Now, if you believe this is a question of both science or religion, you've already kind of drank the Kool-Aid of a secular society. It's not that. If you think that this is a scientific answer to a question and that there's a religious answer and a scientific answer, again, you haven't thought it through. Now, what I want to do is I want to help you. There are basically three possibilities that are talked about, thought about, explored for the origin of the universe. The first one is that matter is eternal, that matter has always existed. The way the theory goes, there is matter, and it was in this incredibly, incredibly dense ball that every molecule of our universe was all there, but it was in this incredibly dense ball, and it exploded. And it exploded into order. It's called the Big Bang Theory. You've probably heard of it before. The Big Bang Theory is fixed on the fact that the Earth is about 13.7 to 13.7 billion years old. That is continually expanding as it's cooling from that incredibly hot first event that took place. And so I ask you, in other words, this is the belief that all of matter has always existed. Is that provable scientifically? The answer is no. It is taken by faith. It is believed by faith. Second, that matter generated spontaneously out of nothing. That's another theory, kind of moves on from the first one. It has no cause, it just happened. Continuation of the first theory, if you would. There was a guy named Aristotle, you've probably heard of him. He had a theory of spontaneous generation. He believed that simple celled organisms alive could come from dead rotting material. I think he just watched maggots, but that's beside the point. He had this idea that that would take place. However, it has been disproven many times by Louis Pasteur and Spallanzani, and a few other scientists have disproven this. So the idea that matter spontaneously generated, that it just came about from nothing, let me ask you a question, is that provable scientifically? No, it is not. It is believed by faith. Are you catching the sense here? Third one, matter came into existence by one who stands beyond matter. There was a cause outside of everything we know that caused this. Moses tells us what it is. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Is that provable scientifically? No. It is believed by faith. Are you catching the point here? What I'm trying to help you see is that I want you to understand this is not a matter of scientific answers versus religious answers. They are all initially resting on faith. Moses writes, in the beginning God. The idea that science is absolute and precise and that faith and the scriptures are not precise and not absolute is not a fair comparison. Take Pluto, for instance. You remember Pluto, don't you? Some of us in school had to take tests saying how many planets were in our solar system, and the answer was 9. And now the answer's 8. That doesn't seem very precise to me. Now they tell us, though, that because of Hubble telescopes and other things, that they have discovered many, many more planets. As a matter of fact, they've discovered thousands of planets that work around stars. And these planets that they haven't seen yet are called exoplanets. And they tell us that there are 20 sextillion of them. I don't deal with sextillions much, I'll just say. Not even trillions, for that matter. A sextillion is 20 plus 7 groups of 3 more zeros. 21 more zeros behind us. All I can say is that doesn't sound very precise to me. We found a few thousand and they're a sextillion. Now, don't hear me say that I don't think science is important. I do think science is important. One of the elders in our church in Illinois worked incredibly hard, specifically, precise, painstakingly precise, looking at what chemicals did and how they reacted with certain fast-growing cells in the human body. And he did that because his group developed chemotherapies to fight cancer. I'm for that. I'm simply saying that when you get to the origin of the universe, it's not scientific. It is by faith. Moses writes, "In the beginning, God." Now, we've seen that in other places. We just finished Proverbs, right? How did Proverbs state that? Proverbs said it this way, "Fear of the Lord is the beginning of all wisdom and knowledge." Do you see it? Still the same starting point. The starting point is God. In the beginning, God. And so, if you like precision, somewhere between 13.7 billion and 4.5 billion, which is kind of the evolutional line, if you like that kind of precision, if you're kind of a plus or minus 9 billion, I guess then that's pretty precise. The point being, I don't want people to say to you, you're being religious and not scientific, and I don't want you to believe that. That is not a true statement. So as the possibilities go for the origin of the earth, they are believed by faith. And don't let anyone tell you that you're choosing faith over science. Which leads us to the second question. So we believe that God is the creator of the universe. We believe that he gave us the scriptures, that he revealed himself to us in the scriptures. We believe that he is and was and is to come, that he is eternal, that he existed completely outside of all that we know as time and space, and that he's done these things to us. And so then I ask you a simple question. Then does it matter which God? I don't know if you know this, we live in a very polytheistic culture. Poly meaning many. And there are a lot of ideas of God that have blended together and kind of meshed and syncretized. And it's very difficult when someone says God to know what they mean these days. As a matter of fact, I find myself more and more asking people, "What would you explain to me what God is to you so that I know what you're talking about?" Because there are a lot of different ideas. Let's start. When it comes to creator gods, we'll start with deism. Deism is the belief in a single God who created the world but does not act to influence events in it. Thomas Jefferson's probably the most well-known person that had that position. He was a deist. Here's a quote from him. "While not a traditional Christian, Jefferson was a firm theist who rejected the divinity of Jesus, original sin, and the resurrection, instead advocating for a religion centered on benevolent creator, reason, and morality." Let me help you out. This idea, it permeates our culture as well. It works like this. It's when someone says, "Well, I believe in God, I just don't think you can know him." What are they saying? They're saying, "We believe in God, but he's not active enough for me to know who he is." And so we have people around us who talk about God and literally mean that. Pantheism is next. It's the belief in many gods or all gods or the belief that God exists in and everything, in animals, in everything that's living, that it's all part of one big batch of matter, that it's God. Taoism, Buddhism, Hinduism, some forms of Wicca, American Native Indians. There are batches of people who have these kinds of ideas where they're looking for all God in all kinds of things. And it permeates our culture. There are churches who have these days the blessing of the animals. I don't hate animals. I like animals. But there's a line that's blurred here. There are some people who think that Fido goes to heaven. Fido does not. Sorry if that messes you up and you have to have a conversation today on the way home, kids, with your kids. I'm sorry about that. It is not an innocent assumption. We have a dog. Her name is Grace. She's a great dog. She has a wonderful personality. She's compliant. She can comfort us. She can encourage us. She can make us laugh. She's a cuddler. And when she dies, she will have completed the journey that God gave her to give him glory. Just as a flower, when it blooms, gives God glory. And it says, "I'm doing what you made me to do." But listen carefully. There is only one in all of creation that God breathed an eternal spirit into, and that's man. And he breathed eternal life into us. Ecclesiastes says they have eternity in their hearts, meaning that we have this sense that this is not all there is. It meaning that there is something God did to us that even when our bodies die, we will not. And we have this picture. We are the only creation that has the opportunity and the free will to choose to love and serve the Creator or to reject Him. All the rest of creation does not have that option. And so we have this picture of pantheism, and it's everywhere. Third, theism. The belief in the existence of a God as creator of the universe, intervening in and sustaining a personal relations with his creatures. That's Judaism and Islam and Christianity. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. If you start there and you get this foundation in place, from there on, everything in the scripture is about that God having relationship with his creation, with his people. And it's an amazing picture, but you have to start. So the origin of the world is based on faith, whatever your view is. You may have a view that only science matters, and you'll then, by faith, take a different idea of origin. You may have an idea and a faith in only what you can see and explore with your hands, or you may have faith in a creator God. But make no mistake, all of them are believed by faith. The second point is that just saying I believe in God really answers almost nothing. We have so many concepts of God all around us. So we are not deists. We don't believe that there is a God who created and then stepped back. We are not pantheists. We are not looking for God in every tree and bush and other animal, or trying to find spirit animals to be our guides. We're not doing those things. We believe in one creator, the God who revealed himself, Yahweh. Elohim is his name. And we trust in him. And the question is, does it matter? Does it matter which God or what concept of God you have? And it absolutely matters. Let's take Solomon, for instance. Solomon had a great beginning, didn't he? David is his father. And David, it says in the scripture, is a man after God's own heart. Now, David sinned. You know that. He sinned. It doesn't mean he was perfect. He did sin. But what David never did was he never worshiped any god but Elohim. He never turned anywhere to any concept of God besides Yahweh. And so his face was fixed to that God. And Solomon enters as being king under that same kind of understanding. And Solomon says, when he first talks to God about being king, he asks God for wisdom, and God is so pleased with him, he makes him the wisest man in the world. You and I meet people like this who are very wise, but foolish. And he was incredibly wise, and he wrote Proverbs for the most part. And what he didn't do is he did not obey God. Because God said, don't marry the women of Canaan who will lead you to follow other gods. And he ignored that. If you look at 1 Kings chapter 11, Solomon clung to these in love. Solomon loved his wives, all 700 of them. They were princesses. He says they were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. And if you read Ecclesiastes, you get to see what the result of that is. I am convinced that Solomon wrote Ecclesiastes at the end of his life when he had actually strayed and followed many other gods. By the way, do you know what it happens to you when you follow all the gods? You follow none of them. And there's no truth that you can hang on because everything just gets jumbled up. Here's what he says in Ecclesiastes. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward or the spirit of a beast goes down into the earth? Do you hear what's happened? Solomon has become a pantheist. He doesn't see the distinction between animals and humans. He is so confused about God, he has become agnostic. Who knows what's going to happen? Who knows what will take place, whether a spirit will go up or down? Ecclesiastes 4:2, he goes on. And I thought the dead, who are already dead, more fortunate than the living, who are still alive. Can you see what's done? Despair. It has brought him to despair. His loss of an understanding of the God of the universe, his heart has been full of many, many gods, and the result is despair. And David didn't have that. David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Solomon has no assurance of eternal life. He's not even sure whether animals and man are the same. And he has no hope. Does it matter what God you serve? Yes. Yes, it does. It matters greatly. Well, a third question. Is it rational to believe in a God that created ex nihilo, which means out of nothing, which is the way our God created? There are a number of arguments that are laid out that are rational arguments about the origin of the universe, about specifically about there being a God, an uncaused cause, a God. The first one is the cosmological argument. It is that the universe requires a first cause. You understand that. It just seems like something had to start it all. That's kind of what we think. It's because everything we observe has a beginning. And so this is a picture that we talk about. Let me try to make it more simple. And by the way, many scientists agree that there had to be something that caused things to happen. They just don't know what it is. And so we have this picture. Here's the way it works. You have this tree, and you ask the question, well, how did you get the tree? And the answer is, well, from a seed that germinated in the ground. And then the question is, how did you get the germinated seed from the ground? And that's, well, the trees make pine cones that fall. Well, how do you get pine cones that fall? Well, they come from trees. And so a tree, and it germinated a seed from a seed, and it germinated from a tree. I mean, you get the picture, right? And eventually you get back and you go, but what caused it? That's the cosmological argument. The idea that something had to begin all of that. Second argument is the teleological argument. It's my favorite. The universe exhibits intelligent design. It's an observational argument that when you look at the universe, it makes sense to think there is a designer. Let me ask you a question. How many explosions do you know that lead to amazing order? None, right? We don't know any that do that. And so there's this amazing order. There's this astrophysicist named Fred Hoyle. He always makes me laugh. I just enjoy reading some of his stuff he says. He says the chance that higher life forms might have emerged in this way, that spontaneous generation, might have emerged this way is comparable to the chance that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard might assemble a Boeing 747 with the material therein. It's a well-known analogy. It's called the junkyard tornado or the ultimate Boeing 747 gambit, and it's just a statement to say it doesn't make sense that it happened without a designer. Does that make sense? It's an argument that says something had to do it. Now, Hoyle, I got to tell you, he's not a Christian. He's an atheist, astrophysicist, and I think his answer to that was aliens. So you may not want to read everything he says. The second law of thermodynamics says that all systems tend toward a state of increasing disorder. That we know, right? We know that. We watch that everywhere in the universe. And so the idea that an explosion organizes things is a stretch. This argument, by the way, has some intricacies of creation, and it's marked out in Romans 1, verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Can I give you God's perspective? God says that there's enough in creation for you to recognize that it was made by a divine designer. That's what he says. Third is the moral argument. Objective morality points to a moral lawgiver. The moral argument begins with the fact that all people recognize some kind of moral code, that you and I believe in a moral code, that some things are right, some things are wrong. And every time we argue over right and wrong, we are appealing to a higher law that we assume everyone is aware of, holds to, and is not free to arbitrarily change. Right and wrong imply a higher power, a higher standard, a lawgiver. That moral law transcends every human. Every human born has that sense that there's some things that are right and wrong. I mean, all you have to do is have somebody try to cut in front of you in line, and you immediately have this very strong sense that this is wrong. And the question is, where did that come from? Where would that come from if we're just an accident that happened? Where would that moral sense come from if we're an explosion that just turned into some things? In other words, the way to understand that is that it would become the survival of the fittest would be the rule of the day. But I guarantee you, you and I are not comfortable saying, well, the strongest should just take whatever they can. We're okay with that. Are you okay with that? No, none of us are. Something's morally right, and some things are wrong, and we have a sense in it. If there is no God, then we pretty much are animals just trying to get whatever we can. And Solomon resembles that in Ecclesiastes. Well, there are other arguments. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back and take their place. I don't have time to go into more, but I think you're getting the point. No matter what origin account you believe, it is believed by faith. And Moses clarified for us that in the beginning, God. And it does matter what God you're speaking of. And you should know that it is completely rational to believe and have confidence that God is the right answer to how all these things got here. Moses said, in the beginning, God. God is the creator of the universe. He created ex nihilo. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He is omniscient. He knows everything. He is actively involved sustaining this world, his creation. He is the only necessary in all the universe. Can I tell you something? You will never figure out who you are without this beginning point. In the beginning, God. You will never, ever have the peace that passes understanding unless you understand in the beginning, God. You will not know what eternal hope is unless you understand that in the beginning, God. Without this truth, you will be like Solomon, lost and roaming around. In the beginning, God. And so, we begin Genesis.
Thanks for listening. We believe that everyone needs to be connected to a local body of believers. If you are already a part of another church, that's great. If not, we'd love to see you on Sunday morning. You can connect with River Valley on Facebook or rvcoshkosh.com.